Chapter 1 was the burnt offering, chapter 3 is the peace offering, and chapter 2 is the grain offering. These are the three offerings that picture fellowship enjoyed with God. Again, listen carefully to God's word. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. When you bring in the grain offering which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall then take up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings you shall offer salt. Also, if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth, for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all its incense, as an offering by fire to the Lord. You read through these records of the sacrifices and you think, boy, this is a lot of irrelevant detail. I don't know what's going on here. But in the context of the whole Bible, these things emerge in very striking fashion. The Old Testament sacrifices are parables of the cross. They are descriptions of the significance of the cross. And all of them are an explanation of the cross, but they have different aspects or different perspectives. We also need to remember that the sacrifices in the Old Testament were sacraments to the Old Testament believers. Just as we are given to participate in the benefits of Christ's death through the sacraments and other means of grace, the Old Testament saints participated in the benefits of the cross prospectively by means of these sacrifices. The sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, did nothing for them except as an appointed means for their faith to participate in the sacrifice that was yet to come. Even as Paul says in Galatians 3, the gospel preached beforehand to Abraham. Abraham heard the gospel in the form that was presented to him. And the Old Testament saints participated in the cross by means of these pictures and sacraments of the sacrifices. And so they are very significant and help us understand the nature and the benefits and the value of the cross of Christ for us. Just in review, we'll do this catechetically, just so you have these things before you regularly. In all sacrifices, there is an offerer, an offering, and an official, named the priest. In all sacrifices, there is blood, except for this one. But even there with the grain offering, the grain offering almost always is associated with the burnt offering. The burnt offering with its meal offering and drink offering. And so even though the grain offering per se has no blood, it is associated with the shedding of blood as well. And so it is still right to say that in all sacrifices there is blood burning and banquet. Sacrifices are an illustration and a declaration and a means of effecting covenant fellowship. In establishing the tabernacle in which the sacrifices were executed, God is saying, I will be your God, and he dwells in the cloud of the presence. The incarnation is described in John 1 as God tabernacling among us. And it is that declaration in the tabernacle and in the incarnation of Christ where God says, I will be your God. In the sacrifices, there is the flip side of that initiative where God says, in giving us sacrifices and drawing us near to himself, he says, not only I will be your God in the tabernacle, but you will be my people in the gift of the sacrifices. And here is a cloud of sacrifice which arises as a soothing aroma, a pleasant thing in the presence of God. And this, of course, is fulfilled in the crucifixion, where Christ is consumed and ascends in a cloud to the presence of God. This picture of the burning and the eating is also very significant. In the burning of the whole portion, the burnt offering or a memorial portion, God is pictured as participating in a covenant meal. And when the priests eat or the worshipers eat, they also are pictured as a covenant meal. And when you sit down around a table, and the Lord's Supper fulfills this, you are declaring and enjoying a very close relationship, either when you take your wife out to dinner, or you sit down with your family, or you sit around the Lord's table with your brethren. It is a declaration of an intimate fellowship, and that's what the sacrifices are. God has his portion, and the people have their portions, either directly or representatively, and it is an enjoyment, a declaration, and a means of the covenant of salvation that God has established. The fellowship of this covenant is applied in the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering. These are things that are uniquely described as a soothing aroma. God enjoys the fellowship of his people. And when the memorial portion is burnt, it is a soothing aroma because it is pleasant to him. And he enjoys the fellowship with his people. The other two offerings, the sin offering, the guilt offering, are a declaration of how this can be. How can it be that sinners can sit down at table with a holy God? That's the question that is begged in the first three offerings, and that is answered in the last two, the sin and guilt offering. Sin and guilt must be dealt with, and then fellowship can be enjoyed. So much for the general overview, and so we come to the grain offering. When the text reads, for example, in verse 1, now when anyone presents a grain offering, grain really isn't inherent in the idea. It's imputed from the rest of the chapter, and it's obvious that he's talking about flour and grain. But the word means simply a gift. When anyone presents a gift of grain. And so what he's talking about is something where we take what we have cultivated, what we have some investment in, which we have some identification with, something that has been given to our ownership by the cultivation of the ground, as the ground has been given to man to work from. It is simply bringing a portion of what God has given to us as a present. It's very much like when you give your children sheets of paper and boxes of crayons, and they make a picture for you, and they bring it to you as a present. Sometimes they're not trying to make up for something. They're not trying to redress a wrong. Your kids bring you a picture to put on your refrigerator just because they love you, as an expression and an enjoyment of the close relationship that they have to you as children. A husband brings a rose home after work to his wife and gives it to his wife. It isn't always because he's done something wrong, The wife doesn't assume that just because he's giving her a present, what'd you do now? It's just because I love you, dear. It may take some persuading that that is actually the actual motivation, but it can happen. It is a gift that is an expression and an enjoyment of a close relationship. The sin offering is assumed here. It is a gift of delighting in God. Just here, this is for you because I love you. And of course, we're giving out of what He has given us. Some characteristics of this gift. It always must be the best flour. When it speaks of fine flour, it's not referring to the grade of grinding, but the quality of the wheat. Wheat is the most precious grain, and this is the most precious part of the grain. The very best is given as a gift. And if a gift doesn't have good quality, it really is an insult rather than a blessing. With this best flour is the fat of the vegetation, the oil, olive oil is poured out on this grain as well. And that seems to be a pair, the flour and the oil. Along with this, there is always frankincense and salt. And you have to be careful the way that the Bible works. The Bible doesn't mention every element in every instance. But sometimes, as in the verse about salt, verse 13 at the end, with all your offerings you shall offer salt. It's not mentioned in every single place, but it is mentioned in one place that applies to all. And so you have to read very carefully, and you'll find that in every sacrifice here, frankincense and salt is included. What is excluded? You must always have the best flour and oil, frankincense and salt, but you must never have leaven or honey. And as the others represent pears, it seems that leaven does as well. Leaven and honey, both are things that ferment and in that sense corrupt the purity of the offering. Leaven has other applications that are positive, but in this case it is a negative picture. Again, part of the grain offering is burned, where God is receiving it as a soothing aroma, and in the acceptance is declaring Himself to be their God. And then the remainder of it is eaten by the priests. The priests represent the people, eat it on their behalf, and their God is saying, "You are my people," as the priests eat their portion. There seems to be a nice complementation between the burnt offering and the grain offering. Not only does the burnt offering routinely have its grain offering and drink offering, but there does seem to be a logical connection as well as a prescriptive connection between the two. As we considered a few weeks ago, the burnt offering represents the offering to God of everything, absolutely everything that we are and have. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength and all your heart. Everything. That's a picture of the burnt offering, where nothing is accepted. The wholeness of our being and doing is offered to God. And in Christ, the perfection and the wholeness of righteousness is offered to God. The grain offering is kind of the flip side or the other side of that picture, and that is not only is all, the whole, offered to God, but also every single individual part. It's the same thing, but seen from two different aspects. The wholeness of it and the elements of it. The one and the many. And so you have another echo of the Trinity here. How does this grain offering preach Christ to us? The first thing, many of these things are rather obvious, but it is instructive and enjoyable to consider how this is so. The first thing is that Christ is the best flour. He is the best stuff that there is. Jesus is the radiance of God's being. He is the exact representation of God's nature. It doesn't get any better than that. Jesus Christ is the fine flour. He is the best of the best grain. Paul describes him as the fullness of deity in bodily form. And that radiance, that exact representation, the fullness in bodily form, that body is what is being pictured in the grain and the flour. There is a body, there is substance in the grain and in the flour. And it is Jesus' body that is that is the fulfillment of that notion of substance and stuff. Jesus is the best flour. Jesus is not only the gift of God to us, but as a human being offering himself to God, he is our gift to God, or his gift to God on our behalf. My body, which Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, my body which is given for you, it has it which is given not to us fundamentally, but given to God for us. It is given to God for our benefit, the memorial portion that we then eat. And so Jesus in his body is this grain, is this stuff. And as that, he is the best stuff. He is the best humanity. He is the best grain that can possibly be offered. Christ is also the one who is anointed with oil above his companions. Quoting from Psalm 45 in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer says, "You've loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Jesus, the oil is often pictured, a picture of the Holy Spirit. David was anointed with oil, and from that day forward, he was filled with the Spirit. And so the connection between anointing with oil and anointing with the Spirit is very firmly established in the Scriptures. And it is Christ anointing with the Spirit that is pictured with the oil poured out on the grain. Jesus says in his first sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And how did that happen? It was in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 3, where the Spirit descends on Jesus as a dove. In the fullness of the Spirit, he goes into the wilderness. And in the fullness of the Spirit, he comes into the synagogue. It is Jesus being endowed with the Spirit without measure, as John speaks it, that is the fulfillment of this picture of oil being poured out in the grain, the Holy Spirit being poured out on his incarnate being and person. Thirdly, Christ is also the one who is sprinkled with frankincense. You'll remember that the wise men brought frankincense, and when Jesus' body was anointed for burial, it was with incense that it was anointed. So from the beginning of his life to the end of his life was characterized by frankincense. He was sprinkled with frankincense at his birth and at his death. But the picture, what frankincense represents symbolically in the Scriptures, is prayer. In Psalm 141, the psalmist says, "Let my prayers be like incense before you." And in Revelation chapters 5 and 8, the bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so this significance of this imagery is not left to our imagination. It is simply declared. This pictures that. And so we ask, what role did prayer have in the life of Christ? And from beginning to end, you see Christ praying without ceasing. In Mark chapter 1:35, early in the morning, he goes alone by himself to pray. The Spirit descended. He was anointed with oil while he was praying. The Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The night before, he chose his 12 apostles. He spent the whole night in prayer. When he was transfigured, it was while he was praying that he was transfigured. Because he prayed, and prayer was such a characteristic element of his life, the apostles said, "Teach us how to pray." And the very last thing that he did before the cross was pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Christ's life was abundantly and generously sprinkled with the incense of prayer. And so fulfills this imagery also from the grain offering. Fourthly, Christ is uniquely unleavened and salted. In speaking of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. Therefore, let us live an unleavened life." clearing out sin and unleavened with sincerity and truth. And this, of course, is characteristic of Christ. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He was without sin. He was without leaven. He was without that which corrupts the purity and excellence of the best grain. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the writer says, "It is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." Undefiled, unleavened. And the picture of salt also is representative of this. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, the writer Mark says, "Have salt in yourselves." And this is in summary of the threefold picture. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And it is the salt that stops and ends and cleanses from sin. And so the unleavenedness and the salt are complementary pictures. Just as the flour and the oil, the best, and the leaven or salt is also a picture of the absence of sin and the presence of perfection. In the other animal offerings, there is a sheep or a goat or a bull without blemish. And this pair of unleavened and salted has that same picture. I'm afraid I might forget it later, so I'm going to mention it now. Our idiom, in some applications with salt, is actually the opposite of the biblical idea. When we speak of someone who has salty speech, it doesn't refer to someone whose speech is pure. It's someone who is salted with the spice of vulgarity. And that is not what the Scripture has in mind. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." And so when your speech is salted, it means that it is unleavened. It means that all of the cruelty and cheap shots, profanity, uncleanness, and unseemliness is removed from your speech. And that is the kind of thing that is in view in the meal offering and in all the offerings. This is a declaration in 2:13 when he says that let all your offerings be salted. It refers to all of the sacrifices, that they are salted from sin, that they are pure and preserved. Item E then under Roman numeral 2. When we consider that Christ gave himself to God, it has the grain offering very much in mind. The crucifixion can be considered as the burning of the altar burnt offering. The cross is the fulfillment of the altar of burnt offering. Every sacrifice offered on the altar of burnt offering is fulfilled in the cross of Christ. And so comments and illumines what the crucifixion, its raw reality, its naked truth, is expanded and expounded and exposited by these sacrifices. And so when Jesus gave himself to God, it is as a grain offering. It is as a gift to God in enjoyment and celebration of the covenant relationship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 and following, quoting from Psalm 40, and this is another illustration, what I mentioned from Hebrews chapter 1 with Psalm 45, here's Psalm 40. The Psalms are full of the fullness of Christ. Hebrews 10:5, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." This is the body of the grain offering. "In whole burnt offering, sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will." A body that is prepared to do the will of God. This is what Jesus did when he offered up himself. Jesus said, "I always do what is pleasing to God." It was in the body that not only did he offer up his wholeness, but he also offered up every single thought, affection, word, and deed. Not just in the gross wholeness, which in some ways is easier to conceive of, to love God with all your heart. Just the big picture, and a whole bunch of stuff gets dropped through the cracks. Yeah, but I got the big picture here. Don't look at the stuff on the floor. Just look at the big picture here. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Look at the big picture here. But the grain offering says, look at the stuff on the floor. Look at every single little thing. Not just your thought life as a whole, or your speech as a whole, but also, therefore, every single word, every single deed. And this is what Jesus offered up to God. Every single thing he felt, thought, said, or did was a grain offering to God in enjoyment and celebration of, in his case, the covenant of redemption, and for us, in the covenant of salvation. In this thorough picture at the end of Hebrews chapter 7, he is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And that chapter 4, tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And that's referring to the particulars, to every grain, every little speck of the ground flour, the righteousness of Christ. That's what he offered up. The substance of his righteousness, his body of work is the grain offering. Ground into every single part. And some authors suggest that the grinding is even a picture here. That all the suffering of Christ and his humiliation ground his grain to dust. And in that prepared for the offering of the cross. It's easy to go too far with these pictures, and it's very hard to know when to stop making significance about every little thing, but it seems to be worth at least considering. I think Philippians chapter 2 applies to this. Christ was obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you have this crescendo of the obedience of his whole life in every particular, never sinned, unleavened and salted, always obeyed the best grain and oil. And it goes the crescendo in everything, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The cross was the final act of Jesus' obedience. It was the last big chunk of grain in his grain offering. And so all of it, in every one of its parts. You have the life of Christ as a whole, the whole burnt offering offered up on the cross, but also the cross as the last single deed of obedience. And when he says, it is finished, he's not just referring to the whole thing, but every single act of obedience is finished. It is the last of many. It is the completion of the whole. Jesus not only gave himself to God in the burning of the grain offering, but he also gave himself to God for us. The memorial portion is offered up and consumed on the altar of burnt offering on the cross. And then he also says, take and eat. This is my body, my grain offering, which is offered to God for you. And so what is left over after in the picture, what is left over after the memorial portion is burned, is given to the priest to eat. And in 1 Peter 2, in the New Covenant, every believer is a priest. And so not just the priest of the Old Testament, but every believer in the New Covenant is given to eat of the grain offering and to participate in the enjoyment of the covenant relationship that Christ has given us and is pictured in the grain offering. And so as the priest ate of the grain offering and participated in the covenant relationship on behalf of the people, In the New Covenant, we have the even greater privilege of ourselves eating the bread in the Lord's Supper, which is participating in the grain offering and participating in the benefits of the gift that Christ gave to God for our benefit. One of the benefits of preaching through Leviticus, I hope, is that it whets your appetite for the Lord participating in the Lord's Supper every single week. How can you hear about the grain offering and not desire to take the bread? Well, maybe you can. Maybe you don't have any desire for that. But that's a particular gift and means that God has given us to participate in the benefits of Christ as our grain offering. You can hear it in the preaching of the Word, and that's good. But it's also given to us in the breaking of the bread, and that is good too. Well, another couple of months and maybe I can persuade you. Lord's Supper every week. I can see I have some work to do. Lastly, this point that I'm trying to drive at is that Christ gave Himself as a whole burnt offering and in every grain of the body of His work. Hebrews chapter 10, sacrifice and offering you not desire, but a body you have prepared for me to do your will, O God. What God is looking for is a body of work, is the substance of obedience. That's what He wants. And that's what Christ gave Him in the cross as our grain offering. How do these things apply to us then, beyond these significant elements of faith in Christ? The first thing, again, obvious, I think, is to urge you to trust in Christ as your grain offering. In your relationship with God and the enjoyment of a given relationship, you have nothing to offer in yourself. You have no grain. You have no oil. You have no salt. You have no incense. You got nothing to offer God except what you have been given in Christ. In Christ, through faith in Christ, you have grain. You have oil. You have unleavened. You have salt. You have incense. But it is all and only in Christ. How do the people have grain? It's because God gave them the land, gave them the seed, gave them the rain, gave them the sun. And out of all that they were given, they brought a portion of it in enjoyment of the relationship of affection with God. It's the same with Christ. You have nothing to offer God except what He has given you in Christ. And therefore, when you think of the grain offering, the first thing that you must think of is faith in Christ. Offering up Christ, putting the hands of faith on His head, putting the hand of faith in His grain bag, and offering up Him by faith as your grain offering. Apart from Christ, you have nothing to offer. And then also in Christ, you are enabled and called to give every single affection, every single thought, every single word, every single deed to God as your grain offering in Christ. You offer Him up as your grain offering by faith, and in faith, you offer up every single thing you think, feel, do, or say as your grain offering in Christ to God. Interesting connection in Hebrews 10:5. You've prepared me a body for obedience. To summarize it, Hebrews 10:5-7. You've prepared me a body for obedience. And then later in verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He has been offered up as His body of work, and we in Him offer up our body of work with every single act of obedience until the last one when we die. Think of Romans 12:1-2 in terms of the grain offering. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. What does that mean? We're not slitting our throats and throwing ourselves on the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. We're not offering our bodies in that sense. It is offering our bodies in every single substantial affection, thought, word, and deed. That is the sacrifice. That is our grain offering. Present your bodies, present your body of work as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That acceptable to God is the soothing aroma. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You look back to chapter 7, good, acceptable, and perfect is the law of God. It is obedience. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved for our works. So we need to set off an alarm clock. See a lot of smiling faces back there. And my hearing is bad, but it's not that bad. So if somebody, if somebody needs help, you get up and help them. Okay? All right. Consider Ephesians 2. Dead in our sins, but in God we're raised, saved by faith, by grace through faith. What for? For works. And our works in Christ, out of faith, are our grain offering. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Christ offered Himself as a grain offering, a body of works to God for us. He gives us His body of works to enjoy. And when we do what is right by the grace of God, it is a grain offering. It doesn't make up for anything. It is assuming the sin offering of Christ. But it is the grain offering in Christ that is given to us to eat and to enjoy. And so you have statements as in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single thing, your grain offering. And as we read in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the grain offering. Every single thing, whatever you do in word or deed. Verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. And so it has to do with Colossians 3:1-17 of our attitudes, and Colossians 8 and following of our relationships in our homes and in the world. It seems that you can see here some echoes of Paul or anticipations of Paul with the leaven and the salt, that is the putting off of sin, with the flour and the oil, that's putting on of Christ's righteousness. These are things that are anticipated and pictured in the grain offering. Not that long ago, we considered Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. He's not talking about the righteousness of justification, as is proved by the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the righteousness of sanctification. Not the righteousness given to you, but the righteousness having been given, enjoyed by you. Not Christ as the grain offering, but you in Christ offering your grain offering. And unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless you offer the grain offering of your deeds, your hope in Christ is mistaken. In Titus, one thing that Paul hammers on time after time, says, for example, in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. In 2:7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, etc. Verse 14 of chapter 2, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself unleavened salt, purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. If you didn't know better, with all this emphasis on good deeds, you'd think that this was written by a Catholic cardinal or the Pope. But it's written by Paul. And Paul is pressing us to good deeds. Not a general, on the whole, a reasonably good life, but to good deeds. Every single grain of our lives given to God. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Every grain of obedience. 3:8, this is a trustworthy statement concerning these things. I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God, saved by grace through faith, will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. The grain offering teaches us that we can't let anything fall through the cracks. Every single thought, word, and deed is what we're called to offer up to God in obedience through faith in Christ. Titus 3:14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. And so these things should characterize our lives, the flour and the oil, our best deeds as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our best deeds, the flour, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the oil. Unleavened and salted, without sin, and with sin guarded against by the soul. And thirdly, and very significantly, our lives also, like Christ's and in Him, must be characterized by prayer. Our lives must be sprinkled abundantly and generously with frankincense in the offering up of our deeds in Christ, accompanied by prayer. Pray without ceasing means sprinkle your life liberally with frankincense. Christ is our grain offering, and we in Him are to offer up every thought, affection, word, and deed as grain offerings to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have taken the pure, blinding light of the raw datum of the cross and that You have refracted it in the full spectrum of the sacrificial system so that we can see the full glory and radiance of Christ's work for us in these reflections of the Old Testament sacrifices. And so, Lord, today we thank You particularly for the instruction of the grain offering in terms of the excellence of Christ and what He has done for us in offering Himself as a gift to You of perfect obedience in every particular. And Lord, we are humbled and braced by this call to imitate Him in this respect. Lord, we confess that we are very easy on ourselves and correspondingly hard on others, but we are very easy in ourselves to let ourselves go in one thing or another, as long as we keep the general character of our life with integrity. But Lord, we thank You for this reminder and this high calling in Christ that we are to focus our attention on every single thing, inwardly and outwardly, that we do, that we would be in Christ a grain offering. And so, Lord, please forgive us for letting grains fall to the ground. And please strengthen us that our sifter will be more fine and that we will keep every single thing to offer to You in obedience. Lord, help us. We are in need of Your Spirit. We are in need of more earnest prayer. Lord, make us to be in Christ truly grain offerings. In His name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 40, which is what the writer of Hebrews is quoting in chapter 10. Stanza 6, verse 6 of Psalm 40:40c we'll be singing. No sacrifice of blood or meal is what you've desired. My ears you have prepared to hear. And it's interpreted in the New Testament translation. You've prepared my ears to hear. You've given me a body to obey. They are synonymous ideas. That's the grain offering. A body of obedience. A body of good works. And then stanza 7, verse 8. To do thy will I take delight. You are my God. Covenant. Because your holy law is deep within my heart. And that defines the obedience that grain offering is. It is keeping the law of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's praise Christ for having done this for us and pray that God would apply that to our lives. Please stand to sing.